Help me with the communion. Communion used to be a real struggle for me because it had been taught wrong to me. And I was trying as hard as I could, but people, in their efforts, I guess, I don't know what was going on, but they would tell me that if I didn't discern the body of Christ correctly, I'd bring damnation to my soul. And somehow they had taught me that to discern the body of Christ, I was going to have to examine my heart and find out if I had any sin in my heart or in my life, and then ask God to forgive me. So I spent more time on my knees at communion time than I did taking communion. And I finally got frustrated. Because I promise you, when you go to examine your heart, guess who's going to be there to help you find something wrong in your heart? The devil. He's going to remind you of every little mistake that you ever made. So I just said, you know, I don't need any damnation. So I just stepped away from the communion and just said, no, I'm not going to do this. And then I learned the truth. See, Jesus said you would know the truth and the truth would make you free. Now communion is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. Paul said, the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. When I found out the way to discern the body of Christ is to look at that bread and see Jesus' body and see the different things that happened to his body in his passion. See, one of the things about the matzah bread, you know, God gave us specific directions. You know, he always gives us specific directions and he expects us to follow them. When we follow them, things happen really good for us. He told us to make this bread without yeast. And the thing about yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body is and was 100% perfectly without sin. He never made a mistake, ever. So when we're looking at this bread, we're looking at the perfect body of Jesus. And you'll notice this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. The Bible tells us that Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Transgressions are sins that we knew they were sins when we committed them. And iniquities were sins we didn't know they were sins when we committed them. So he's got us covered both ways. Also, you'll notice that there are stripes in this bread. And the Bible tells us that by his stripes, we were healed. God gave us communion for our healing. Not a religious tradition, but for our healing, our well-being. And you'll notice that there's holes in this bread. Jesus' body was pierced, and everybody, even unbelievers, know that Jesus' body was pierced when he was on the cross. You know, the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. But did you know that Jesus' body was pierced in other ways? When he got a crown of thorns, his body was pierced, and he shed blood. When he got nails in his hands, his body was pierced and he shed blood. When he got nails in his feet, his body was pierced and he shed blood. And he did it intentionally. And everywhere that he shed blood, we get redemption in some area. Praise God. So we're taking of his broken body for our healing and our well-being. And we thank you for this, Father, in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is so wonderfully pure and perfect. Since he never made a mistake, he never sinned one time, his blood never got contaminated. See, we have Adam's blood coursing through our veins. That means we have sin-stained blood. Regardless of how good of a human being you are in life, just the very fact that you have sin-stained blood, you have Adam's blood coursing through your veins, means you have a need for a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Jesus had the blood of God coursing through his veins. And because he had that perfect, sinless blood, that blood never died. Because it had no death in it. That's why when we look at 1 John 1:7, we can understand that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. We have a waterfall of forgiveness because his blood never dies. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now, because of that blood, we have boldness to enter into his throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. Thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. If you ever get a chance, and you feel like doing something, you can get on Joseph Prince Ministries. And he has a really nice little book about the communion. And, you know, they have a $3 one, you know, a little pamphlet. And that's a really neat book. But then they have the bigger book. And it probably costs, what, 10, 15 bucks? I don't know. But they're both worth it. But he breaks down the communion for you. And it's a very good read, and you get a bigger revelation of what Jesus did and who Jesus is. After all, Jesus said to learn of him. The more we learn of Jesus, the better off we are. You know, and we'll begin to know him instead of know about him. It's more important to know him. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus. I was witnessing to a whole bunch of Muslims one time. And I went up to this guy and I started witnessing to him. And he said, ho, 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 ho. He stopped me and he said, I spent 15 years in seminary, in Christian seminary. And then he spent a whole bunch of time serving under some high-powered preacher on the East Coast. And all I could think of was, you spent that much time in Bible school and you didn't get born again? See, he knew about Jesus. He just didn't know Jesus. There's a difference. There's a difference. That's why we have to learn to discern between the church and churchgoers. I've had this conversation with a lot of people. People will say, well, this politician said they're this or that, or this person said they're this or that. And I said, well, they can say whatever they want. But did you know that you can sit in a particular church for 30 years and never hear salvation preached? In fact, my friend went to preach. These guys decided, this one particular denominational church decided it was going to be a cool thing to have a cowboy preacher come to their church one day. So they invited him to come down there. And he went down there and he was getting ready, and the main pastor come back there and he said, "We do not preach salvation here." This was a big church. So he went in there and he preached born again. You do what God tells you to do, regardless of what man says. Amen. All right. Well, praise God. You know, Jesus said a peculiar thing when he was on the cross. He was up there. He on that cross. Some of the last words he said is, "It is finished." You know, there's a lot of different ideas on what that could mean. You know, is it just his crucifixion is finished? Is it his passion is finished? What exactly is finished? Let's look at Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. And there's a peculiar thing here. Psalm chapter 22, verse 16 says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." You know, it's kind of interesting how he came up with that. In verse 16, you know, Christians are some of the most paranoid people in the world. I've noticed. You know, if you mention anything out of the norm, they just get paranoid and they start saying, "Oh, well, we got to stay away from that." But did you know numerology is kind of a thing in the Bible? God used a lot of numbers. There's a lot of peculiar numbers that God uses and he finds as being sacred. You know, most of the church, they don't mind saying, "Okay, we believe in the number, in the word, in the number seven. That's number of completion. We can handle that." You know what the number 16? The number 16 is significant of? It's strongly associated with love and its manifestation. You know, there's 16 particular things that were finished when Jesus was on that cross. And he said, "It is finished." You go all the way through, you look through Isaiah 53 and Luke chapter 24 and 25. You look at these different things and it's always talking about the passion of Christ and his sufferings. Well, one of the first things that got finished, it was the fulfillment of scriptures of the sufferings of Christ. Every prophecy of God has come true, or will come true, or they're happening right before our very eyes. You know, we're seeing some prophecies right before our eyes. You remember when all of a sudden out in the desert in the Middle East, a rock got moved over and it formed a river? Said springs would gush forth. That happened right before our very eyes. I'd seen the video of it. Things are happening in our world every day. But the suffering of Christ got finished. And always remember this. Every single prophecy of God has either come true, or it will come true, or it's happening right now. If God said it, it's going to happen. He's not going to change his mind about it. God prophesied all of these sufferings of Christ long before Christ got on the cross. Well, that's one of the things that got finished. And this is a really good one. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. So blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I find it interesting how many people want to cling to the law. And they don't realize that when Jesus got on that cross, not only did he fulfilled the law. He completely fulfilled the law, but he brought it into it. He brought us into the dispensation of grace. He put us into a new and better covenant. See, right there in verse 14, he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Paul even called the law the ministry of death. Now get this. Don't ever be mistaken about this. The Ten Commandments and the law, they are holy, just, and good. They're 100% holy, just, and good. But the law will not do one thing to help you be holy, just, and good. Matter of fact, Paul called it the ministry of condemnation. You know, it's a curious thing I noticed for years and years and years, Christians have fought in I don't know how many court battles trying to get the Ten Commandments on every lawn they could get it on in the schools, get it on every wall they could put it on every door. Yeah, put it in front of everybody that can see it. Have the Ten Commandments out there. But do you know where God had the people keep the Ten Commandments? In the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, out of the sight of the people. He did not want them to be looking at that. They were looking at their failure. They knew they could not keep that. They failed it. But the law demanded that they did. And if they didn't keep that, then death was the penalty for that. You know, even in that time, God had grace. It's important to see that grace, because there was a way to get out of trouble. You could have a sacrifice. You could have shedding of blood. See, God, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But in the Old Testament, under the law, all they got was an atonement. So when they sacrificed, they got an atonement. But they had to have that renewed every year. I'm a goat farmer. Anybody ever been around goats? You know where they got the scapegoat from? You know where they got a scapegoat from? Well, this is how the scapegoat came about. When there was a special sin offering. They'd take two goats to the high priest. And the high priest would sacrifice the one. Take the blood of the one, pour it on the head of the other. That represented the sins of the man. And then they'd take that goat, and they'd head east with him. And there was a place that would be so far out there away from people that goat would never be seen again. He was gone. That was the scapegoat. See, that's why the Bible tells us that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. Once you get born again, the blood of Jesus takes your past and washes it away. Did you know that? That's why the Bible tells us that you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature has no past. You've been made new. And now because of 1 John 1 7, see, this is the thing. This is why it's important that when you're reading the Bible, you need to understand who's talking and who they're talking to. See, John was talking right there in that particular book, 1 John. John was talking. But you have to discern who he was talking to. If you look at John's writings, every time he talked to the church, every time he talked to Christians, he said, "My beloved." He'd start off, "My beloved." He'd let us know he was talking to us. But all of a sudden, in 1 John chapter 1, he doesn't start off like that. And then he gets down to 1 John 1 7 and he said, "If you walk in the light as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin." And then he goes on down to 1 John 1 9 and says, "If you ask God to forgive you, he will. And he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness." John was witnessing to some Gnostics. He was not talking to born-again believers. He was talking to Gnostics. Now, unfortunately, preachers, in their attempt to try to help people be better, they tell people about 1 John 1:9 and said they're talking to they'll be talking to Christians, they're talking to the church, talking about 1 John 1:9, when you make a mistake, you ask God to forgive you. Well, I was doing that every time I turned around. I was getting more and more frustrated. I was getting more upset with myself because I had failed. Guess what? I'm not perfect. You didn't get a perfect pastor when you got me. But I finally found out, you know, somebody said, you know, if you'd shut up long enough to listen, you'd hear God say, "I already forgave you 2,000 years ago." That's why your verse in that chapter is 1 John 1:7. So when you make a mistake and you feel like you just have to talk to God about it, you can say, "Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses me from all sin. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to let condemnation get on me." "But this thing really annoys me. Will you help me get rid of this thing?" Because the Bible says if we receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace, we'll rule and reign over sin. Amen? That's how you beat sin. Receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and you'll rule and reign over sin. Now, I went through that to let you know that God wants you to have a righteousness conscience, not a sin conscience. If you're running around asking God to forgive you every time you make a mistake, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a sin conscience. You're going to be thinking about that all the time. And it's going to bug you more and more and more as you go every day. But if you have a righteousness conscience, which means, this is about righteousness. Righteousness was one of those religious words that tore me up for a long time. I wanted to stay away from that thing. I didn't like that word. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was. I thought it had something to do with clothes. But when I finally found out that righteousness means this, right standing. See, when you got born again, you got put into right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Now you are in right standing with Him and you qualify for all of His blessings. Amen? See, the Bible also tells us that you've been justified freely by His grace. When God raised Jesus back to life, that's when you got justified. But see, you have to understand, in order for you to be justified, you first have to be judged. All of your sins were judged on that cross. And God raised Jesus back to life, you got justified. And when you said, Jesus, be my Lord, you got made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You got put in the right standing with God. Now you go into the boldness of, you go into His throne room of grace with boldness because of His shed blood as if nothing ever happened. The Bible tells us we have our minds renewed to the Word of God. See, we have remembrance of our past. And we may have to sit and spend some time telling ourselves that we've been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. We may have to meditate on that for quite a while. Somebody will say, well, I asked God to forgive me, but I don't feel very forgiven. Did you know it's not a feeling? We're not led by our five natural senses. We're led by the Word of God. And when we start being led by the Word of God, we'll be led by the Spirit of God. Our feelings will line up with the Word of God. But we have to be hard-headed enough to remind ourselves and talk to ourselves about the Word of God. King David, he had to talk to himself. He had to remind himself of what the Word of God said. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What was he doing? He was talking to himself, reminding himself what God did. See, David was living in a cave at that time, on the run, and had been for quite some time. But the thing of it was he had been anointed. The prophet of God poured oil over his head and anointed him to be the king of Israel. And he's living in a cave. Don't you suppose he had an occasion to fall into depression? Everybody does. But I'm going to let you know, how you behave in a cave is going to determine how fast you get out of that cave. See, some people will go ahead and curl up in that cave and try to play possum and hope it goes away. It's not going to go away. Some people will gripe about their cave experience and make it go on and on and on. Or you could be like David did and start saying what God said about him. Start talking to yourself. You're going to talk to yourself anyway. You all do. So start saying what God says about you. See, God told Joshua to meditate on His Word day and night. In fact, he said, do not let this book of the law depart from out of thy mouth. For thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way successful. Then thou shalt have good success. He gave us the key right there. Talk to yourself. Meditate. Get the word of God in your mouth so you can get it in your ears, so you can get it in your heart, so you can get it in your mouth again, so you can get it back in your ears, so you can get it back in your heart again, and then pretty soon you're going to have a revelation of His Word, and it's going to change God. No. It's going to change you. God doesn't need changed. We do. We do. We're the clay. Not Him. And He forms us with His Word. He just needs just a little bit of cooperation from us. Now here's the thing. We spend a lot of time thinking. Did you ever notice that? We spend a lot of time thinking. And I spend a lot of time daydreaming. But see, I learned to start daydreaming about things that God talked about. Start daydreaming about good things. Start daydreaming, but start using the words of God. Start daydreaming about what it would be like to be healthy and whole. Start daydreaming about that. Get a vision. Get a vision. Start daydreaming about what would it be like if you had enough money to meet other needs. What would it be like if I had money to help people around me? What would it be like if I could feed somebody? What would it be like if I could do this? Start daydreaming about that. But then start getting the Word of God in your mouth and start saying what He said about that. You know, you're going to be thinking about something. And here's the important thing. Remember, this is the battlefield of our mind. Our mind is a battlefield. This is a war zone, if you haven't noticed. See, God knows this, and the devil knows this. In fact, I just ran across some information here a while back. I do a lot of studying about a lot of different stuff, and I found out how these evil people that have been running our government, they have a book called Battlefield for Their Mind. See, that's why they've been bombarding us with all this false information, bombarding us with propaganda, bombarding us with fear, bombarding us with this. You know, have you ever noticed when we turned our TV off? Have you ever noticed you turn the TV on and it's just one terrible thing after another? I remember one time our pastor up home, he was telling us to watch. Pay attention to what you're watching. And finally, one day he said, "Is anybody watch this movie or watching this thing on TV?" And nobody was raising their hands. And he said, "Nobody watch this movie?" And finally somebody said, "You told us to shut that thing off." Here's the thing. Just at that particular moment when you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. Think about that for a second. When you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. So you get this problem rolling through your mind and you start running through all the scenarios and start trying to figure this thing out, and you're thinking about it, and then pretty soon the problem gets bigger, and then you come up with this other bad idea that hits you, and you're pretty soon you just got a lot of noise going on up there. What's happening? The devil is sitting there slinging fiery darts at you. He has access to your soul. Remember, when you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. So who are you listening to? See, the Bible tells us we have to take those thoughts captive to the name of Jesus. Cast those things down. The Bible calls those things imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Those are imaginations. That's those things running through. That's those movies that you run through your brain. Those are imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That means He's given you images that do not match up with the Word of God. So we take the knowledge of God, we go back to the Word of God, and we find out what the Word of God says about these things that we're thinking about, and then we start talking about those things to ourselves. You're not going to beat a thought with a thought. You're going to have to beat a thought with the Word of God. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of positive thinking, self-help books out there, and they're always trying to get people to think positive. And God wants you to think positive, but that's going to come from right believing. And right believing, right thinking is going to come from right believing, and right believing is only going to come from right information. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but not everything you've ever been taught in school was the truth. If you didn't know that, you need to know that. I think, by the grace of God and the glory of God, I think they're going to delete the Department of Education. I think so. They've been teaching some monstrous, terrible things. And they have been for a long time. Not everything is bad. You know, it's good to learn how to read. It's good to learn to know how to do math. A few other things, but there's a lot of things that they've been teaching that are not right. They're not the truth. This is the truth. God's Word is the truth. So when you're sitting at home meditating on this problem that you've got, I want you to think about this. Where in the Bible does it tell you to meditate on your problem? Where in the Bible does it ever tell you to talk about your problem? See, Jesus said, He said, say unto this mountain shall be removed. He's telling us to talk to your mountain. Right, let's just go there, just because this is too important. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And this is in red. It says, for verily, it says, Jesus answering saith unto them, verse 22 says, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Literally, that the Greek translation is literally have the God kind of faith. The God kind of faith is that faith that says something. So we can copy that. That's the God kind of faith. We can do that. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, is there any whosoever's in here? Every hand in the building should be up. Are you a whosoever? Or are you a whom he may? You're a whosoever. You are a whosoever. Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. Now, the devil knows you can have what you say too. That's why bad things seem to manifest in our lives a lot faster than the good things. When you say something bad about your life, guess who's there to make sure that's going to happen? The devil. But Jesus was talking about this mountain. He said, talk to that mountain. Be thou cast into the sea. He didn't say anything about talking about that mountain, did he? He said, talk to that mountain. Don't talk about your problem. Talk to your problem. Get the Word of God. And always remember, if there's something wrong, it's because there's something right that has already been established. Always remember, the blessing came before the curse. The blessing was established before the curse. So if there's something wrong, it's because something has already been established in the right. So you go find what's right, and you start talking about what's right, and you start telling yourself what's right. You're going to meditate on the Word of God. You're going to get your answer. Not going to talk about your problem, you're going to talk about the answer. Amen. You know, also, when you're meditating on the Word of God like that, you're talking, you're repeating God's Word, you're returning it to Him, you know, you're praising God. Did you know that? And when you praise God, that changes things. That gets your mind off the problem, it gets your mind on the solution. Everything's wrapped up in Jesus. Did you know that? Everything. You start praising Him, you get your mind on the answer, your problem seems to shrink. And then He has this way of downloading the answer into your heart, and then all of a sudden you just know what to do. Have you ever noticed that? All of a sudden, you know, you've been thinking about something, you've been wondering, you've been praying about it, you've been fighting with it, you've been wondering, and then all of a sudden, 2 o'clock in the morning, you wake up, you got the answer. Why does that always happen at 2 or 3 in the morning? Because He finally got you to shut up and be still long enough that He could get you the answer. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to defeat the devil. You already did that. All we have to do is enforce it. Father, we thank you that you've already given us the victory. You've already blessed us. All we have to do is receive it. When we come into line with your word and we agree with your word and we start feeding on your word, learning of Jesus, you have a way of getting that blessing to us. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have snacks, coffee, and fellowship back here. Come on back and enjoy some.